Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for just the honor and the privilege to study your word together this morning. And so, Father, speak to our hearts as we work our way through chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. It's so full, Father, of wonderful truth for us. Truth that can help us think biblically. Truth that can give us direction for how we're walking in our life. Truth that will help us to become mature and fruit-bearing and really useful to you. And so, Father, just teach us as we study together. Teach us wonderful things that will transform our lives, that we may honor and glorify you, and that we might be kingdom women. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is our 18th week in the book of Ephesians. Boy, doesn't time go fast. And you know, I have taught Ephesians before, but I did it in a precept study, which was a certain number of weeks. It was probably about maybe 12 or 13 weeks. And so I had to go really fast. And the thing I love about our class is we can go as slow as we want. And we can get as much truth as we want. We can really dig in deeply. And so I don't want to rush because you know what? I think it's more important that we get the truth out, glean what is there. So we're in chapter 4, and this morning we're going to cover 17, verse 17 through verse 24. Let's just read that together, starting with verse 17. Hope she's okay. Starting with verse 17. Oh, bless her. Oh, makes my heart hurt.
She will. Just a few more months.
That's right. Starting in verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does anybody know that verse? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Or behold, all things have become new. Now, when you got saved, you didn't just receive something new. You were made new. Totally. And in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, that word in the Greek, a new creation, that is as if I took a giraffe and I turned it into a hippopotamus. It's a total transformation. It's something completely different than what it was before. And when you get saved, that's what happens with you. You become completely different. I know I'm different. I'm not the same person I was. Thank the Lord. And in the New Testament, Paul talks about you get a new will, a new mind, a new heart, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new understanding, a whole new life, a new inheritance, a new relationship, a new righteousness, a new love, a new desire, a new citizenship. And summing it all up, the Bible just calls it newness of life. It isn't that God adds some things to your old life. It is a total, complete change, transformation, a renewed you. Now, this is how Paul described it in his own life. He said, I am crucified with Christ. You know what? I died. When you got saved, the old you died. You were crucified with Christ. You went out of existence. And then Paul says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So in the very first beginning of our time together this morning, I want us to start out with this thought. In Christ, you're new. You're different. You say, well, Teresa, if I'm so brand new and I'm so different, then how come I mess up all the time? Do you mess up a lot? Well, that's a good question. And you know why? Does anybody know why? Because the new you is living in what?
Flesh.
A body of flesh. And so you're going to have that struggle. You're going to have that struggle all throughout your life where you're either going to walk by the Spirit or you're going to walk by the flesh. And your flesh is never going to give up. You just think, well, can I ever conquer this thing? It's a daily battle. It's a daily battle. Daily. And you live in this smelly old coat of the flesh. It's your humanness. And we have to learn to take that coat off. And now as we come to the end of chapter 4, Paul's going to deal with that very subject. He's going to tell us how to get rid of that old coat and how to put on a new coat, a new man, a new woman. Now we've learned what the new man is. We've looked at chapters 1 through 3. And we've seen they're very doctrinal. We learned about our identity. And are you okay?
We're sorry.
Bless your heart.
I told you.
And now because of who we are, there is to be a life that follows who we are. You see. Our life is a response to who we are doctrinally. Because all of that is true, I'm to live a certain way. Now we started chapter 4 and verse 1, look at it with me, with a call to walk worthy. And you know, Paul is begging me. He said, because of everything God has done for you, and we've learned about in the first three chapters of this letter, because of all the wonderful doctrinal truths about who you are in Christ, I implore you, he says, I beg you to walk worthy. You're to walk worthy. It's a different walk. Look at verse 17. It says there, it isn't like the way the Gentiles walk. We saw, first of all, in chapter 4, that it's a walk of humility. And then following that, it's a walk of unity. And then following that, we learned it's a walk using unique gifts that have been given by Christ to us. And then after that, we saw gifted men are given to the body to help us all come to maturity and growth. And we're to speak the truth in love. And that's kind of just the progression of the chapter. Now, Paul is saying here that God has created this unique creation called the church. And the church is in the world. And the church is to have a unique lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of humility and unity. And we've got this unique destiny of being built up in love. And that's how we're to walk. So we're a part of a body. Now, how does that work out in our daily lives? How do we walk in this world? How do we live in this world? Well, what we don't do, we don't walk like the rest of the world walks. And I think I put that on your handout. We're different. We're unique. The church is a very unique group. For example, the world is very proud, but the church is to walk in humility. The world is all divisive and fragmented, but the church is to be united. The world is impotent in itself, and the church is gifted. The world is hateful, but the church is loving. The world doesn't have access to the truth. It doesn't know the truth. We do. And because of all of these things, Paul says, this is how you are to walk. and it's different than the world walks. We can't accomplish the glorious goals of Christ if we're going to live like the world lives. If we walk like the world walks, well, that's like imitating dead people, because they're dead in their trespasses and sin. So it doesn't make sense for me to walk like the world. I don't want to walk like the dead walk, because I'm a new creation. I'm fitted and suited for an eternal existence. And right now, in this very moment, God has declared me righteous and holy in Christ Jesus. And so you know what? I want to get rid of that old, stinky, smelly lifestyle. And that's what Paul is addressing here in the book of Ephesians. I think it's so tragic when the church lets the world force it into its mold. Now, I feel it, don't you? I feel it. I feel the pressure of the world trying to dictate to me how to live. Let's start by just looking at the word Gentiles in verse 17, because we need to understand what that word means. It means, let me just give you some words, it means nations. It means peoples. It means heathen. And it means pagans. And in the New Testament, it's used to speak of anyone who is a non-Jew. And it refers religiously to all people who do not know God. Okay? So when we talk about the Gentiles, we're saying there's one group in the world called the church. And there's another group in the world called Gentiles. Two groups. World, church. So he's saying, don't live your daily manner of life like people who don't know God. And in the ancient world, this was difficult. The pagan life was constantly in their face. It's constantly in our face. I mean, we have that problem too. I mean, it's so hard for us to get away from the world. And the Bible says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. But we're in it, aren't we? And we feel its pressure. And I think about the church in America so much because we're so affluent and because of the media's constant flood of evil. I mean, our problem is trying to get Christians to stop looking like the world. And when you look at the church, what's the difference? Can you tell a difference? We're to be different. And it's a real issue. And it's very difficult because of the tremendous impact of our society. Now let me just tell you a little background about the city of Ephesus for a minute, because I want you to understand what the people in the church in Ephesus were facing. Ephesus was one of the most evil of all the cities in Asia Minor. And it really was a religious center. And in that city there were many, many temples and many idols and all of that kind of thing. But the greatest temple there was the Temple of Diana. Another name for Diana would have been Artemis. And the idol was this big, huge, black, ugly rock thing. It looked something like a cow and a wolf. And supposedly they said this thing fell out of heaven, and so they worshipped it. And the temple there was the seventh wonder of the ancient world. It was an art museum that had no equal in its day. And this was interesting. 1/4 mile circumference around the temple was an asylum for criminals. Any criminal could go to that little part, 1/4 mile circumference around the temple, and he was safe. No one could touch him, no one could arrest him, nothing. And that kind of tells you what kind of people hung around the temple. It was the greatest bank in the world, because in those days, security was very difficult and locks were primitive. So the best place to put your bank was right in the middle of a temple, because people would be fearful to go in there and rob it because they were afraid of the gods. So they made the temple into banks. So there was a lot of money there. And not only that, it was a place of very big business. Pilgrims would come by the thousands to the Temple of Diana to worship. And let me tell you what their worship was. It was nothing but one big orgy. And that's why it was so popular, because it was a religion where sex was the key thing. And they sold idols there, and they'd buy one to put in their home, and they'd buy one to put on the front of their chariot, and they'd buy one to put around their neck, their ankle, or their wrist. And it was a big business. So Diana was worshipped as a sex goddess, and they, the temple itself there had thousands and thousands of priestesses and temple prostitutes and singers and dancers. Now, one ancient writer describes the worship there as a kind of hysteria, and that the morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. So that just gives you an idea of what this little church in Ephesus was sitting in. It was in the middle of a big cesspool. We think we have it bad in America. And Paul, right off the bat, says to them, you've got to be different. You can't walk the way they walk. You can't do what they do. You've got to take that old man and put it off, that old lifestyle, and put it off. You can't get sucked into the immorality and into this lifestyle. And this isn't just Paul talking. Look with me at verse 17. He says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord. You see, this isn't just Paul's standard. It's the Lord's standard. And that's basic for us to see. Now, we're going to have a contrast here between an old walk and a new walk. An old man and a new man. An old lifestyle and a new lifestyle. Let's look at the old walk first. He's going to give us four characteristics of the old walk in verses 17 through 19. Now, before I get into it, let me say something to you about it. The issue here with the walk, the issue is with our thinking. It's with our minds. I think it's Zig Ziglar that says, you know, your problem is stinking thinking. But our thinking is so important. Look at the end of verse 17. It ends with the word mind. Then look at verse 18. It begins with the word understanding, and it also mentions the word ignorance. Then in verse 20, you have the word learned. And in verse 21, you have the word taught. And then as you go to verse 25, you have the word mind again. So you see in this portion of Scripture that the mind is the issue. Christians are to think differently than the world. And how you think is so important. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, it's your thinking that goes out in your behavior. So we have to think differently as Christians. And I say it all the time. You have to learn to think biblically. You have to learn what the Bible says, and then you think truth. So first of all, we need to see that salvation is a change of mind. It's a change in your thinking process. Because people who are in the world, they don't think right. They don't think right. Christianity is cognitive or mental before it's experiential. It's a new thinking process. And that's really what the word repentance means. It means to change your mind. It means to have a new thinking process. Now, what does the old man look like? Let's pull some things out here. Well, the first thing I want you to see is he is self-centered. And another way to say it is useless thinking. Useless thinking. Now, look at verse 17. That you not walk as other Gentiles walk. And then it says, in the vanity, your version may say futility of their mind. You see, the mind is their deal. Whatever they think, whatever they feel, whatever they want is governing their behavior. They're functioning in their mind. And he says here, vanity. That's the word for self-centeredness. Vanity is an interesting word. Let's see what it means. It means empty. It means futile. It means useless. And it means vain. And I think useless is really the best word for it. In other words, worldly thinking, pagan thinking, Gentile thinking is useless. It goes nowhere, it accomplishes nothing, it gains nothing, it's useless. It's empty. There's really nothing there. And a perfect illustration of it can be seen in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, who was the wisest man, the richest man, the man with the most women, the man with the most power and prestige, and he sums it all up when you open his book, and he says this, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. None of this means anything to me. All right, here's the second thought about the world. They're ignorant of the truth. They're ignorant of the truth. Now look at verse 18 with me. It says, being darkened in their understanding, or having their understanding darkened, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Now, Paul said they're always learning and they're never coming up with the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me just say this about the world. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Do you ever just get so frustrated with people in the world? You say, can't you see? Can't you understand? No, they cannot. They are in another mindset. It's a self-centered mindset. It's ignorant of the truth. And so men in the world without God, they're ignorant. He says in this verse, they're alienated from the life of God. They have a hardness of heart. Now that's a serious thing. That's why it's so important to teach your children the scriptures and let them come to salvation as children. Did you know that childhood is the time for salvation? Because you know what happens. As you move on in life and you're dealing in the ignorance of your natural mind and you're self-centered and you keep walking in that and you're making decisions and you're making decisions and you're making decisions, and what happens to your heart? It gets what? It gets set. It gets hardened. It gets hardened. And it's a serious thing. That word in the Greek means like concrete. It's like a joint, and that joint gets very calloused, and it gets stiff, and you can't move it. It's like concrete. Now, that's just what Romans 1 is talking about. I want you to turn there this morning. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 1. Oh, I forgot to get glasses out. I want to show you a few things in Romans chapter 1. I love Romans. If I were to teach you the book of Romans, it would take me 5 years. At least. At least. Now, look with me. Let me see what verse I want you to go to. Well, let's just start in verse 18 there. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, look what they do. What do? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now you say, Teresa, how is the world without excuse? Did you know God has given the world two witnesses? There's this internal witness, and there's an external witness. The internal witness is just this inner knowing that there is a God. Now, it's not a saving knowledge, but it's an inner knowing. God has made it clear. And man will worship. They will worship something. And then there's this outer witness of creation. I mean, you just see a baby be born, and you know there is a God. Or you watch a beautiful sunset. Or you watch, what is that wonderful show? I'll just love it, called Planet Earth. You know, of course, they try to make it look like evolution. How silly. But you just go to the minute or the huge expanse, and there's perfect order, and you know there has to be a God. So the whole world is without excuse, Paul says. Now, look at this. Go with me a little more. For even though, verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise. They became fools. And so what happens in verse 24 is, look, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So here's what happens. Someone's born. They have an inner knowing, an outer witness. There's a God. But they're wise in their own minds. And they say, I'll do my own thing. So you know what God does? He gives them over. Now, what does he give them over to first again? Look with me at it. The lust of their hearts to impurity. Why? Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for what is unnatural. That's lesbianism. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire toward one another. That's homosexuality. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, look at verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, here's what happened. As a child, they were growing up. They had an inner witness, an outer witness. They rejected it, walked in their own mind. What did God do? He gave them over. He gave them over. Okay, do what you want with your body. All kinds of impurity. And then what happened? That wasn't enough. He gave them over again. They went down. Where'd they go? Lesbianism, homosexuality. That's where our country is. And then what happens is God gives them over to a depraved mind. The best word is reprobate mind. And they become hardened. That's where the world is. And it's a serious thing. That's why we want our children to come to God early. And you see, 2 Corinthians 4 says it this way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan blinds their minds, and they get a petrified heart. It's very hard for an older person to come to Christ. Not impossible, but you're making choices, and you're making choices, and you're making choices, and you're getting harder, and you're getting harder, and you're getting harder. Now here's the third thought. They're shameless. And you see, as they continue in sin, they turn themselves off from the life of God, and they become shameless. Look at verse 19. And they, having become callous, another version says, who being past feeling. They're apathetic. They're insensitive. They don't care. They don't care. And then number four, it results in what I want to call, out of Romans 1, a reprobate mind. Reprobate mind. Depraved mind. And we see that in verse 19. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now let's talk about some words there. The word sensuality there, your version may say lasciviousness. It's such an ugly word in the Bible. It's a filthy, vile word. Three times in the New Testament, it's associated with drunkenness. Four times, it's associated with adultery, lust, sexual sin. Three times it's associated with greediness, and that's what it's associated with here in the book of Ephesians. Shameless people, shameless thinking people, walk in shameless actions. This is speaking of obscenity. It's kind of like a commitment to obscenity. And this was going on in the city of Ephesus, and it's going on in our world today. He says, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, the word practice is the word for business. They're making a business out of uncleanness, and they do it with greediness. Now, here's what I want to say. A choice becomes a habit. A habit reaps a personality. And a personality reaps a character. And a character reaps a destiny. And that's exactly a series of choices of giving yourself over. And it's something you can't blame on anybody but yourself. And that's something telling my children growing up, I would tell them, your life is all about your choices. It's all about your choices. You're going to college and you're going to make choices. You're making choices as teenagers. You can't make a teenager do anything. You can't. You've got to appeal to them to make wise choices. But you make repeated wrong choices, and that becomes a habit, And that habit makes your personality, and that personality makes your character, and your character determines your destiny. Now, they're making a business out of uncleanness. Now, I love John MacArthur, and I use him a lot as my commentary. And I'm listening to his series on the book of Ephesians, and he preached this series back in the 80s. And he said something about pornography, and I'm going to read it to you. But I want you to realize it's something that was said back in the 80s, and we're in 2012, so you know it's even worse today than it is then. He says, pornography is no longer an illegal business. In our increasingly permissive society, those who enjoy pornography are free to revel in it. According to the California Department of Justice, the nation's pornographers do a $4 billion plus a year business. And that is more than the movie industry and the music industry combined. Does that blow your mind? Pornography. According to one West Coast Police Department, that is only one-third of the real business. It's really closer to $12 billion a year. Skin Magazine circulates 16 million copies a month and generates a $500 million a year in revenue. Adult films like Triple X, there are 780 movies for Triple X in the United States. 2 million people per week go through the door, and at that time it was $3.50 a head. It's probably more now.
And all those statistics are from the 80s?
From the 80s. For nearly, let's see, 2 million people per week go through the door of these Triple X movie theaters at $3.50 a head. And that raises nearly $400 million a year. Another $100 million goes into what are called sex toys. I've always wondered, what is a sex toy? But the biggest of all are the little bookshops, where you get the dirt books and the little peep show. One of them in New York takes in $10,000 a day. And I'm telling you, it's a business beyond anything we could ever imagine. And Paul says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. What part do you and I have with any of that? That's the smelly, stinking old man stuff. And we're not to have any part of that. Now look at verse 22. He says there that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And then in verse 24, he says this, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. We're different. We're new. We're to be like a light on a hill. That's not our life. We're not to come down off that hill and play around the edges of evil. We must get so far away that nobody will ever for one moment miss the point that we're different. Now you see, the world has its product to sell, and you and I don't shop there. We're different. We're light. We're salt. And salvation is called a narrow way. The world has its lifestyle, and we have our lifestyle. And this is the way they live, with their minds telling them what to do. They live in ignorance, but we are to be different. Now, what was Jesus' message when he came? His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what repent means, that word? It means you turn your back on sin. So let's talk about what the characteristics of the new life are. Number one, we have a Christ-centered purpose. We're not involved in a self-centered emptiness. Now look at verse, let me just read this verse to you. Philippians 2:8 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have Jesus' mindset. We're to walk like he walked. We're to think like he thought. We're to love and serve like he served. And when I learn of him, and when I'm taught of him, I want to follow him. That's my heart. More than anything else in the world, I want to honor him. Do you feel that way this morning? And Jesus said to those who were around him in the Gospels, learn of me, he said. Learn of me so that you can follow me. This means your life will be useful Your life will have meaning and purpose. You won't just get up and go to bed, get up, go to bed. Some kind of a monotonous cycle that you're living in. When you follow Christ, every day is an adventure. Because you're right in the middle of God's unfolding plan for the ages. It gives you a purpose in life. A Christ-centered purpose. Here's a second thought. We know the truth. We know the truth. Now look at verse 21 with me. It says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? When you're a Christian, you just have understanding. You understand about God. You understand about men. You understand about sin. You understand about creation and death and life and eternity and history and relationships and what brings true happiness and hell and faith and grace. I mean, you know all of that. You have a different meaning. Here's the third thing. You're sensitive to sin. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. It's really true. I can be walking along and say something, and I'll hear the Holy Spirit in me say to me, that's not for you. I'm very sensitive to sin. And it's usually my mouth that gets me in trouble the most. And I think that's true with women. And you know what? Holy Spirit will check me and I'll just immediately say, you're right. Confess that. Receive cleansing. Move on. You become very sensitive to sin. Now I want to say something about the Holy Spirit. He will not let you sweep your sin under the rug. I promise you, you will deal with it. You think, oh well, I'll just sweep that under the rug. I don't want to deal with it. He'll bring it to you. You'll have to deal with it at some point. I've just learned, go ahead and deal with it. You don't have to wait. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to be under all this guilt. Just get on your knees and deal with it. Here's the fourth thing. We have a renewed mind. I'm so glad I don't have that reprobate mind anymore. Because we learn Christ and we're filled with His truth. And that gives us this moral sensitivity. And we hate sin in our life. And I've got a new way of thinking. It's wonderful. And this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. And it means to create again. To make new. When you became a Christian, God gave you a new mind. And you have to fill it with new stuff. Now what kind of mind? Look at verse 24. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You see, it's a mind created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is Paul's message? You put off the old, you put on the new. See, when you came to Christ, you said, Christ, I am a sinner. I forsake my sin. You said, Christ, I'm a member of this world. I want to forsake this world. And it would be such a tragedy for us to come to Christ and then go back to the world. You've got to put it off. And you've got to put on righteousness and true holiness. And I want to say something else about this. It's not something you do just once. It's not. Because what are you living in? A body of flesh. This is something you do all the time. You do it all the time. You put on the new and you cast off the old. Well, what are our resources to help us to do this? Well, number one, you've got the Spirit of God in you. And just as I said, He will direct you. You know what He'll say to you? That's not for you. You're not of this world. That's not for you. And then we have the Word of God. That's our second resource. 2 Timothy says that the Word is given by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And you know what? If you want your life corrected, just expose yourself to the Word of God. If you want to think rightly, just expose yourself to the doctrine of God. If you want it to help you deal with your sinfulness, Just expose it to the Word of God. It'll reprove you, it'll correct you, it'll train you, and it will make you adequate. And then the third thing is prayer. Now, I just love 1 John 1:9, and I put it on your handout. It's a verse every Christian needs to learn. And I'll tell you one way Satan really loves to beat Christians up. He loves to remind you of your past sin. And he'll play those tapes over and over again so that you'll see yourself. And the tapes usually get worse. And another thing he'll do is he will tell you how bad you are. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't think like that. And you wouldn't act like that. And you wouldn't have done that. And then you get all under this big condemnation. And you can live that way for a long time. But did you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's another verse you need to learn. It's Romans 8:1. When you have this condemning voice in your psyche telling you how bad you are, telling you what you've done wrong, that is not God. You know what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll say, You don't have to grovel and feel bad about yourself and feel like you're so unworthy. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just a worm. I'm so horrible. How could God like me? No, no, no. You know what I do? I just run to 1 John 1:9. I run to it. I don't have to wait. I can do it in the very minute I know I've messed up. And I can just say, God, thank you for 1 John 1:9. That if I'll just confess my sin to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know what? Let me tell you about Jesus' blood. His blood is living. And when he was resurrected, he went into the Holy of Holies and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood speaks. It speaks wholeness and salvation for the redeemed. And his blood is active. It's constantly cleansing me from all sin. Yeah, I mess up. I don't have to go off into some kind of a penance where I live for 3 months and I just can't get out of bed and I just can't get over it. No, no, no. I get over it. I move on. I go to 1 John 1:9. He's faithful. Now, is God's word true? Yes. It's true. So don't spin your wheels and waste time feeling so condemned about yourself. Don't. That is not of God. It's of Satan. Go to 1 John 1:9. Get over it. Move on. Let the blood of Christ cleanse you. You know, it just takes faith. God, I believe your word is true. And I'm cleansed. I may not feel it, but standing on the word of God, it is true. It is true. God never lowers his standard, but he's given us his spirit, his word, and prayer. To let us walk through the world to live according to his standard. Aren't you glad that God took us out of that old lifestyle? Sometimes I'm in the world and I see people in the world and I really pity them. You know, Jesus stood on the hill and he wept over the city of Jerusalem because they were so lost. It was a pity. But you and I, we've got a new mind. We're renewed. We are a new creation. And if God's done that for us, Paul is saying, you ought to live that way. That's how you're to live. You cut the cords with the old. We have no place with that. We're different, and we're to live in a different way. And you know what? Our world can't be much worse than Ephesus. And a lot of those people were coming out of the very temples where they had been in orgies and had gotten saved and they had come into the church. And he's telling them, you cannot have any part with that anymore. You're different and you're new. You're different and you're new. You've got the Spirit, you've got the Word of God, and you've got prayer. You've got every tool you need to walk in newness of life. Let's learn to think biblically. Learn what the Bible says and live it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this very strong word this morning. And we do feel the pressure of the world. It comes, it tries to press us into its mold. And Father, you clearly say we're to cut the cords with it. We're to have no part with it. We're to be a city set on a hill. We're to be different. We are a new creation. Thank you for our new minds. We think differently. We don't walk in those old ways anymore. We're not self-centered. We are Christ-centered. Father, thank you for these truths this morning. May this stir up our hearts to want to walk in godliness, to follow you with all of our lives. That others can look at us and say, boy, she's really different. That it'll be noticeable. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever had anybody say to you, boy, you're really different. What is it about you? You're different. I'm not like you. And you tell them, it's Christ. He's made all the difference. All right, y'all have a good spring break.